In our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I think what we'll do as we begin this evening to, evening, late afternoon, it's hard to know what to call six sometimes, but I'll say this evening for the sake of it. We're going to look at a portion here that I want to continue with, God willing, next time in our time of study and prayer. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read with you from verse 1, I'll finish at verse number 15, and then we're going to take time to consider the words of verse 12 in particular. But for this evening, a way of sort of introducing our thoughts to the subject of these days of reviving power, which came to this particular period in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read from Matthew chapter 11, and if you have that chapter there before you, just read from the opening verse, please. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We'll finish there our reading at the end of verse 15. Like I said just now, I want us to think about days of reviving power. And I suppose really by way of introduction, we should remind ourselves that the Christian church and Christians in general, I might just pause and ask if there's something I put here for Trevor to stop the wind from blowing, if you don't mind. Just a hymn book would be great. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. The Christian church or Christians in general have often been fascinated with the subject of revival. Now, before I became a Christian, I had no understanding, no knowledge, no awareness of such a subject even existed in the first place. You know, for me, all I was concerned about was what I suppose we call soccer here, and football back home, and all sorts of sports, and how I could make myself happy and get through life. When I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then began to hear about the subject of revival, it was, of course, a great interest and a great fascination. And it should always be an interest to the Christian, the genuine child of God, as to what God has been pleased to do in times which have gone by, which is why I encourage you. I don't think there's too early an age to start to read books in relation to Christian history. You know, not just church history, but read biographies of great men and women of God. Read about what God has done in his church, whether, you know, many hundreds of years ago, or even if you just go back 100 years. In various countries throughout this world, and see how God has been pleased to save, how he's been pleased to use the lives of people to stir up the lives of others and do great things which were not expected or anticipated. But when we read the subject and study the subject of revival, we then remind ourselves that not everything that claims to be a move of God is going to be a genuine revival under God. Because where, of course, there is always something which is true, there is always something which is going to be a counterfeit and something which is false. That is generally the approach and the tactics of Satan as the adversary to the church and the Christian. And so I think probably more in these days in which we live, sometimes these clear claims of maybe hundreds and thousands being converted and turned to Christ and all showing interest in Christ, and yet the duty of the Christian is to test all things by the word of God. In fact, you should always test what the preacher says by the word of God. One of the great privileges of the Christian church ever since the Reformation period is that when a preacher preaches from the pulpit, so you know, when I'm preaching there in Locke and others come along to preach and have done in the past, we don't stand as a sort of infallible priests where, you know, every word is accepted without being questioned. You test everything by the word of God. You have discernment and you see whether the word is in line to what the scripture has to say. And so we test all things by what the Bible teaches. And so when some say, well, God is doing a great work, well, we take it as granted. We don't just pour scorn and doubt, but we test it. We discern, is this a genuine work of God? And one of the ways in which we can do that is to compare it to how God has been pleased to save, not just in church history, but throughout portions in Holy Scripture. Now, one of the greatest revivals which happened that is recorded for us in the Bible is, of course, in the book of Acts. And some people say it was the time of Pentecost. And what they do, they make a mistake. They think that Pentecost only existed once. And of course, we know that Pentecost was a Jewish feast that happened every single year. And it was at the time of Pentecost when all of the Jewish people were gathered together from different parts. Of course, they'd been scattered in the years which have gone beforehand. And so they spoke different languages. And when they came together for the annual feast and celebration of Pentecost, the ingathering of the feasts and the first fruits unto God, there was a time when God moved. And it was a most astonishing period in the early church of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. It's summarized for us in many ways, but in Acts 2 and verse 41, listen to what we read. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, of course, if we think of what we did on Saturday, we had the baptismal service there with four individuals, and well, that was, I suppose, a bit of an effort. But there is no reason to dismiss or not believe that what you have here is that not only the believing and the receiving into the church of 3,000, the genuine conversion, they were baptized as well. It was a most tremendous move of God. 3,000 individuals. What a remarkable scene. Well, what a turnaround for the apostles who up to this stage had been laboring and serving God under persecution and indifference and reproach, and maybe their names were made a caricature of, or they were despised or hated. And now they see when Peter preaches and he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God is pleased to move. And the scripture says around 3,000 were added unto the church. Now, was this the only revival in this period of time? I suggest to you, according to what we're reading here in Matthew 11, that this is not the case. I would say that you can go back further. You can probably go back, of course, right through the scriptures. You think of Jonah's ministry when he went to Nineveh, and the whole of Nineveh was turned to God. I mean, has there ever been anything quite like that? So there you have revival in Old Testament scriptures. But you have a period in the very ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that you might not have noticed. And yet, when you study the word of God, you realize, well, God was reviving even then. In those times of which we read, it is here in Matthew chapter 11. And as I will seek to establish this afternoon, also next time, God willing, that we have here maybe a short time. I can't say that it was necessarily a long time, a short time, but it was a most intense time of genuine revival. Now, how is it described? When you look at how God describes this time of revival, then you start to realize what it means to be truly revived and what God will do when he's pleased to visit his people. And so look at verse 12. We read, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, I will suggest that some who read this, maybe many who read this, when you first read it and you take it as it seems to be read, you might think it's a negative statement, that there is persecution that it's being meant, but it's not referring to persecution. In fact, you have a margin in your Bible, it will say something along these lines, gotten by force, or they that thrust men take hold of. If you read Luke's Gospel, the parallel passage, he speaks of men pressing into the kingdom. So far from actually the kingdom of God being persecuted, and Christians being persecuted, it's the other thought, God is pressing men, or men are pressing into the kingdom of God. And it's a glorious thing. This is a genuine time of revival. Can we say that we will experience these days? I can't say for sure. I don't have the ability to say that, but I certainly believe that God is well able. It's the pleasure of the Lord in times past and times, I believe, to come, to grant his people times of reviving and refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So what are we going to do this evening in our first study? We want to consider, first of all, the moment when it came. That's what I'm looking at really with you, first of all, as we come to pray. The moment when this day of revival came. What was this moment? It's explained in verse 12 like this, and from the days of John the Baptist until now. That's a period of time, isn't it? From unto. That's how we talk today. If you're thinking about a period of time, if you're thinking of minutes or hours or days or weeks or months or years, you speak in that sort of language, from and to. And this is what the Holy Spirit says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Now, as I indicated, the words should be taken in a positive light, not by understanding persecution. You see, these were days where many, many were stirred. Many were revived. Many were taken hold of by God. And you know, when we look at how they revived, next time, God willing, it exposes what false revival really is. If we're just thinking with people in sort of a casual way, showing a bit of interest, and then going on their merry way and never really seeing any change of life. Well, that's not revival. That's just maybe a stirring or a moving to a certain degree, but it's not revival. When there is a pressing into heaven, when there is a manner by which people are saved, where there is nothing else that concerns them, and when they are living as if there is nothing else that really matters, that is when God is moving. And that's how we identify it. And it's a great what we call barometer. That word barometer, we just mean by that gauge or way of measuring or understanding how God is pleased to work. Has he taken hold of us so that nothing else matters and nothing else will matter in our life? You might wonder, of course, how long these people were in need. Well, I suggest you the days. I'll just let Trevor get that there. Thank you very much. That's a good. Got to cut myself on that as I'm preaching. So the days here that we're thinking of here, we're reminded that there was a slumber that most likely existed for 400 years. Okay, so when you think of the time from the days of John the Baptist until now, that the thought or the suggestion is that before this, how long were they waiting for? 400 years is most likely what we could say the estimation. When we think, of course, of the close of Malachi, to the very entrance or the opening of Matthew's Gospel itself is a period of 400 years, and there is nothing to suggest that in that 400 year period of what we might say silence from heaven or from God, that the people of God were being stirred or people were being saved and turned to the Messiah in hope and faith. It was a bleak time. Now, of course, none of us have even can dream of living 400 years. We have no idea of what that means. Some of us can look back and think, well, it's been bleak for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40. Some of us might look back and think, Lord, when was the last time we saw you move? And we have to open the books. We have to read what other men have written. 400 years. And then God moved. And there's encouragement for us. Now, there were signs, I believe, there were wonders which had occurred to indicate that God had visited his people in the very ministry of John and of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Well, look back to Matthew 11 and verse 5. Did not the Lord Jesus remind the disciples of John about what Christ had been doing in the outward sense? And you have this most tremendous statement of Jesus in verse 5. The blind received their sight, the lame walked, the lepers cleansed, the deaf are here, the dead are raised, the poor of the gospel preached. Now, that happened in a literal sense. Christ did those very things to confirm that he was the Son of God. But they also displayed a picture of what he does to the soul. For is not revival when the spiritually blind receive their sight? And when those who can't walk or run after God are able to walk and run after him? Well, those who know the filth of their sin, the defilement of their sin, they're like spiritual lepers, are cleansed. Those who never understood or heard the word of God, they heard it but they didn't love it, they heard it but they didn't receive it, and then they hear. Those that were dead to God are raised up, and those who are poor in spirit have the gospel preached unto them. And Christ said, I've come to do this. I've come to change the whole life of man. I haven't come to make him feel good about himself. I haven't come just to give him a smile for 24 hours in a day. I've come to change his whole life. I've come to put a new heart, a new nature, and to reverse that stubborn, rebellious will and bring it into conformity with myself. So Christ has been saying that these days had begun, that he had come to save sinners. And so it continues into verse 12. And that is what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. He's talking about God moving, God saving. And here was a moment of a day of reviving. Now remember, as we look at this moment, it was a moment of genuine revival. Now why do I say that? Because look at the phrase which is employed. It is the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure you've heard messages upon the subject of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I'd probably suggest that some people complicate it more than it should be. But the kingdom of heaven is an expression used in Matthew's gospel around 50 times. You read about 5 times the phrase the kingdom of God. Now, is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? No, there isn't. There is not a difference. They are interchangeable expressions, and they will more or less mean the very same thing. And what do they mean? The word kingdom, we know what the word kingdom means. It conveys the thought of territory, doesn't it? Of dominion. If you have a kingdom, you have dominion. If you have a kingdom, you have power. If you have a kingdom, you have authority. If you have kingdom, you're in charge. And so now when you look at the way in which the kingdom is qualified, remember how the word of is a qualifying word in any language, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, it's qualifying it. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is that which is of God and that which is of heaven. This is God's authority, God's dominion. And Jesus is saying that God's kingdom is suffering or is being pressed into by men and women. And so revival in its very moment is when God confronts people with his heaven and with his hell, with all of the weight of eternal issues. This is what we're dealing with here. The message that came to needy people after 400 years of silence was that the time is now fulfilled. The time is ready. Repent and believe the gospel. And maybe many people have been waiting for something earthly, something temporal, something transient, something they could touch and feel and handle. And even the disciples, it took a really long time for them to understand that is not what the kingdom of heaven meant, nor will it ever mean. The kingdom of heaven is the dealing of God in the heart and in the very soul. In other words, all of Scripture had been building up to this time. You can go right back to Genesis 3:15, can't you? Right back to the very beginning, when man sinned and God intervened. And what did God say? I will crush the head of Satan, and in turn, the seed of the woman, the heel will be bruised. But the great truth is that Satan will be crushed. And you know, believer, when you follow Scripture right through to this point in time, everything leads up to the moment of Matthew 11. Even when John appears, he says, the Lamb of God. It wasn't some radical teaching, novel truth that John was trying to set forth. He's saying, for all of these years we've been waiting, and he's here. The kingdom of heaven is here. The King of heaven is here. The Lamb of God is here. The Saviour is here. And so the moment was of God's timing. Now that's the secret, isn't it? When will we see days of genuine revival? It won't be because we force it. It won't be because we press God's hand in some way. It will be when God is pleased to move. And you know, when the Lord moves, there is nothing that no one can do about it. No matter how hard the sinner, how obstinate the individual, how stubborn the person, how difficult the area, how ignorant the people, when a day of genuine revival comes from the hand of God, it is like creation. Creation was not able to resist its creation. It was made. And so this day of genuine revival was a moment sent from heaven. We think back, of course, to how this moment was being prepared. How was it prepared? How does God prepare days of genuine revival? It is by preaching and by praying. And it always will be. And there will be no other way, by the way. Think back to the Saviour's appraisal of John's ministry, John the Baptist. Remember in the passage we read together, the Lord Jesus asked the people, well, what did you expect to see concerning John? They were all a little bit surprised by John. They were all a little bit taken back by what he looked like and what he said. And the Lord Jesus says in these verses which we've read together in verse 7, he says, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Why did you go after John? What were you expecting? Were you expect to see a reed shaking with the wind? Someone weak? Someone not convinced of what he was preaching? Were you expect to see someone in the clothing or the attire or the raiment that is soft or associated with the king's palaces? Were you looking just for a prophet? No, he's more than all these. He's my forerunner. He's preparing my way. Behold, verse 10, I send my messenger. That's who John was. And of course, that was what John the Baptist was doing. John was fearless in how he ministered in these days of revival that Jesus speaks out as he preaches to the people. If you read the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, what does Paul say? He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. But he's not saying it didn't come in word. He says it didn't come in the word on its own. But it came not only in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now here's something for you to pray for this evening. It is one thing for me to preach. But what I'm afraid of, and I think every preacher is the same, is only preaching in word only. And you know, one thing I encourage you to pray for when a brother Kyle comes, I've been saying the same to the folk in Port Link, you know, I've come here just for a time to fill in, to encourage you in the Lord, but you've got Kyle coming, and Epi here, and they're here for a good time, an indefinite time, I trust, to serve the Lord. And we have a duty to pray, Lord, send him not just with the word only, but in power. The two together, and it becomes irresistible. That's what Paul was saying. Our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Genuine revival is associated with an inseparable, indivisible, unbreakable bond with the preaching of the word in genuine Holy Ghost power. And if you hear anything else, revival comes because there's a drum put on. Or revival comes because someone spent money. Revival, it's nothing of God. It comes through the preaching, just like with John. He preached, behold the Lamb. And there was a time of revival. But then, as a way of challenging us, the moment was only for a time. It was only for a time. For does not Jesus say in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now? It was a time. And like with all things, there was a passing of it. Some have said, well, this was 2 years. And that's fair enough. Some say it was 1 year. I would probably side with 1 year, if you think of John's ministry in relation to Christ and so forth. Probably 1 year, I would tend to side with. Either way, what was that really compared to 400 years? 400 years of waiting, 1 year, maybe 2 years of revival. But a greater work was done. 1 year, but God turned multitudes upside down. It was short, but it was glorious. It was brief, but my, what a blessing. And that's not to say nothing would happen afterwards, because it did, and maybe a longer time in the days of Pentecost and the forming of the New Testament church. But then there was death, and then there was heresy, and then there was apostasy, and then there was a move of God, and then there was the Dark Ages, then was the Reformation, then there were times of decline, then there were the Great Awakenings in America and Europe and other parts of the world. And now we live in that period of spiritual death and blindness again. But God can move. It may be for a brief time, maybe for a long time, but he can. And afterwards, I think the suggestion within the following verses is that there was a time then afterwards where people hardened themselves. I mean, look at the likes of verse 16 or verse 15. Example, the Lord urges the people, hear what I have to say. Let him hear, because time is passing. Don't let these things pass away from you. If you then go to the following verses, he goes on to say in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So he sees that the time was brief, and maybe it had passed. Maybe it passed. Maybe it was on the way out, because he saw how many were not believing, were not repenting. It was a short but wonderful time. For ourselves, the challenge is that we do not know when God is pleased to stir and create such a time as this. There may be few and far between. But what I say is that it is incumbent upon the church and the individual Christian to be aware of these times and discern them and to be ready for them. And I've often tried to challenge my own heart, and I must say I make sometimes a great epic failure at doing it, so I need to do it more and more. Am I ready? Is anyone ready for a day of God's reviving power? Are we really ready for what it means? For what it necessitates? For what it means for our Christian life? Because it would never be the same again. It would be like nothing we've seen before. It would be throwing out the window just little slots of time that we give to the Lord, where the whole life is upside down, inside out for him. And that's why I say, is there a readiness for this? There should be a hunger, and I believe there is, and that's something to be rejoicing in and glad for. But let's even pray just now, Lord, as there were days from John till then, Lord, give us days, like that days of reviving power. God, when next time we're going to see the multitudes that were revived and in the manner by which they were revived. But we thought of the moment there, and may the Lord give such a moment to us in our times. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.